So I have a confession to make, beloved. I think I overstated my voice a couple weeks ago when I told you that I was going to pick my four favorite psalms out of the book, 12 that are my favorites. So here's why we're doing Psalm 23 tonight, because I knew Psalm 23 would make the list, and I'm trying to whittle down the other 11 to 3. So pray for me in that. But I knew we would do Psalm 23, so we'll do that tonight. This is, Psalm 23 is obviously, it's the most easily probably recognizable and most quoted and most beloved of all the Psalms, right? I mean, they are. And most commentators would agree that this is David at his pastoral best. Okay, this is David, you know, in a very much of a pastoral vein. And the thing about Psalm 23, though, that just kind of bugs me a little bit is that this psalm always gets pigeonholed for funerals. It always does. Either it's for funerals or hospice care, right? And I'm not saying that it's, you know, it's not a wonderful or a beautiful or an encouraging text for a funeral service for a Christian. It emphatically is. But it is so, I think, because it is a psalm about eternal life, right? It's a psalm about that encompasses the present and the future and the whole of the Christian's life in relationship with Yahweh God. That's why I think this is such an awesome psalm. In fact, let me just say this. The most memorable time that I can ever personally remember hearing Psalm 23 preached was when I went to a funeral in Gretna. I was living in Minita at the time. We were at Smith Mountain Lake. And the guy that I went with said, now look, man, when we go over the mountain, we hit Gretna, it's a different world. And I said to him, how much different could it possibly be? And then we got there. Oh, my goodness. It was like stepping back into the 70s. The first hint was when, you know, the sons of the decedent walked in with, like, you know, Saturday Night Fever, like polyester. And this is in 1999, right? And I'm like, whoa, man, right? It was crazy. But then here we got it worse. The preacher gets up and he began to preach from it. Maybe preach isn't the right word. Maybe the better word would be read with emphasis. He got up and this is how he did it. I'll never forget this. It's stuck in my mind forever. The Lord is my shepherd. He may not be your shepherd. He may not be your shepherd. And then he points to this woman's kids and says, and I know he's not your shepherd. But he's my shepherd. And I shall never, no, never, 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 never. And he never won. And he just went through Psalm 23 just like that. And I looked at my buddy and I was thinking, reckon it's time to go? I mean, it was one of those weird kind of moments. I'm hoping we can do a little bit better than that tonight. We're going to try anyway. So let's look at Psalm 23 and we'll read it and then we'll pray and then we'll kind of dig into it a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful to you for so many things. I'm grateful, Lord, for your saving grace, your love, your steadfast, unchanging love for your people. I'm grateful, Father, for the way that you care for us intimately, that we know you in terms of son and daughter towards a father. We know you in terms of sheep to a shepherd. Those are wonderful pictures. I'm grateful, Father, that you give to us in your word incredibly lofty doctrine and then something as approachable and earthy as this psalm. And you speak to our hearts and our minds and our souls, and you draw out, God, our love to you and our desire for you in so many ways. Thank you for being for us and to us. Lord, more than we could even have possibly conceived until you revealed yourself to us in your Son. Thank you for all of your faithful workings in our lives. For the way that we don't know what it is to be an orphan anymore. We don't know what it is anymore to be outside of the covenant of grace. We don't know what it is anymore to be outside of the sheepfold of God. And so I pray that as we look at this psalm tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would use it just in a meaningful and in a powerful way in our hearts. You know, I pray that it would draw forth from us this urgent longing and desire to know you even more in this capacity. I pray that you'd help us to just really get the heart of this psalm. I love you, Lord. I praise you and thank you for my brothers and my sisters here. I pray that this time we spend in your word tonight will be richly rewarding to our souls. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We can't say for certain when it was that David wrote this psalm. There's a couple, you know, different schools. One is that David wrote this early in his life, you know, when he's actually a shepherd and he was out on the hillside, or maybe shortly after he was, you know, anointed to become the king over Israel and he was on the run from Saul. You know, that's one thought. And then the other obvious thought is that he writes this later in his life when he's already the king in Israel, when he's already been through quite a bit. And he's looking back over his life and he's thinking about the history of his relationship with the Lord. And I tend to think personally that that's the case. That's kind of where I would lean on this. I think this is David later in his lifetime. Not that a young man wouldn't be capable of writing this psalm. Not that a young man wouldn't be capable of, you know, having this sort of a heart toward God, you know, able to write this, especially by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But this psalm speaks to me of experience, you know, of like life experience and of walking with the Lord in dependence and in faith over a period of time. Not this new thing, but something that's been going on for a while. Okay. So that's kind of where I'm coming at from this psalm. And I want us to just look, first of all, at the way that David begins this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It's really striking to me that a military man, that a king, that a man who is well acquainted with tactics and with military strategy and with shields and with swords and with rocks and with towers and with fortresses would find the most restful and pleasing description of his relationship to God to be that of a divine shepherd to a sheep. That's what speaks to David's soul. In fact, it's the source of every other declarative statement that he makes here. It really is. It's because the Lord is his shepherd, and it's because David sees himself as the Lord's sheep, that he can say everything else with confidence. In fact, what really strikes me about this psalm, in contrast to a lot of the other psalms, is that there is absolutely no presence of fear or doubt or trouble or strife at all in this psalm, is there? There's none of that. There's no reference to some evil wickedness that's taking place. There's none of that. Instead, it abounds with security and with certainty and with stability. That's what this psalm talks about. And I want you to see this too. I want you to see and feel how really astounding the juxtaposition of Yahweh, you know, the covenant name of God is with the title of him as shepherd. Okay? Yahweh, we know, is the personal name of God, right? Yahweh means I am that I am, right? Or the great I am. It's a reference to what? Well, it's a reference to his timelessness. It's a reference to his majesty. It's a reference to his power. It's a reference to his self-sufficiency and his majesty and his wisdom and his transcendent, you know, unchangeableness, right? But a shepherd, as you know, in those days, was considered to be the lowliest of professions, right? And that's what it was. The reason David was a shepherd is because he was the youngest son. That's why he was the shepherd. If you're going to lose one, you lose the youngest, right? He's easier replaced. That's the idea. And so this was not a profession that someone chose. It just wasn't. And yet, this God chooses. God chooses to be known as a shepherd. He's chosen to stoop. He's chosen to condescend and to care for. to connect, you know, himself in just this sort of way to his people, to be their shepherd. This is very, very personal. Like I said, this goes beyond the idea of shield or rock or deliver or fortress, and that's the point, right? When you think of a shepherd with a sheep, what does a shepherd do with a sheep? Well, he lives with it. He lives with it 24/7, 365 days a year. He lives with it through all conditions. He nourishes and guides it. He protects this helpless sheep that can't take care of itself, right? He watches over it. But that's the idea, that he would be completely connected, right? I mean, the sheep completely and totally depend on the shepherd for life. They follow the shepherd wherever he goes. You know what? The closest sort of analogy that I can make to this is a boy with his dog. Really. That's the closest I can make. Like the boy with his beloved dog. You know what I mean? Like if you've ever had a boy with his dog, you know what I'm talking about. They sleep with the dog. They smell like the dog. If the dog is dirty, odds are the kid is dirty, right? I mean, they get into trouble together. Not that you get into trouble with the Lord, but the idea is it's that kind of an organic connection. Okay. It's that kind of an organic connection. But here's the thing about this. If you're going to have the Lord as your shepherd, you have to admit what? That you need one, right? You got to admit you need one. You have to come to the place of admitting, I can't shepherd myself. I've tried it. It's a disaster, right? You have to come to the place of saying, I can't shepherd myself. And not just a place of simply acknowledging it, but with, you know, without reservation, really believing that I lack the wisdom, I lack the strength, I lack the uprightness, I lack the understanding to shepherd to myself. If I'm left to myself, just like a sheep, I am prone to wander, right? I just do. I will get myself into trouble. And that's a hard thing to admit sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? Lots of times when we come to Christ, we'll admit it and we actually believe it, you know, for about a year maybe. And then we forget it. And then we have to be reminded of it again, right? I mean, it's just hard sometimes to really wrap our minds around that, because sinful independence dies hard, doesn't it? Yet David had gotten to the place of sinful independence dying once and for all for him, you know? And there's no greater comfort or security than knowing God is the shepherd of my soul. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said this, and I love it. He said, the sweetest word of this whole first verse is that monosyllable, my. He does not say, the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as his flock. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he's a shepherd to me. Sounds like that preacher I heard. He cares for me, watches for me, watches over me, and preserves me as if I am his only one. Now that would be a good spot for a Selah, like we see in the Psalms, you know? That'd be a good spot to stop and close your eyes and ponder that for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd. For David, the consequence of that made absolute sense. The consequence of having the Lord as a shepherd made absolute sense to him. And it's this all-encompassing statement, bless you. I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I will never suffer the loss or the lack of what I truly need. I will have everything I possibly could ever need in my lifetime. And then David goes on to describe what that encompasses. And this is really cool. It's like three movements. Look at the beginning, first part. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. Now, what is that a picture of? Green pastures and still water. What's that a picture of? It starts with an R. Yeah, rest. That's what it is. It's a picture of rest. It's a picture of nourishment. It's a picture of comfort. David knew sheep well, right? He'd been a shepherd. He knew sheep well. And he knew that sheep can be moody and skittish animals, just like Christians can be. Right? We can be moody and skittish animals, right? And for a sheep to rest easy, there were four things. Yeah, homo. That's like Shrek. Pick four, my lord. There are four things that a sheep had to have to rest easy. Okay. Number one, before a sheep will ever lie down, it has to be free of all fear. If there's any fear of any kind of a predator out there, it cannot rest. Okay. They are timid animals. They got to know they're safe. Number two, Because they are social animals, they have to be free of friction within the rest of the flock. If there's a problem with some of the other sheep in the flock, sheep know it. Like, they are weird about that. Sheep are, just like, you know, we are. Number three, in order for sheep to rest, they got to be free of all parasites and flies. Right? We all need to have that. And then four, they have to be free of hunger. Now, here's the deal. The only one that could provide all of the things for those sheep was the shepherd. He was the only one that could guarantee their safety. He was the only one that could you know, establish peace between, you know, that sheep and all the other sheep. He was the only one that could bring them relief of all the parasites and the things that would bug them. And he was the, you know, only one that could lead them to the pasture that they needed. And here's the point that I want to make out of this. This is where the life of faith begins with the Lord, isn't it? With rest. Isn't that where it begins? See, people get it wrong lots of times. They think that the life of faith begins with a flurry of activity, a flurry of doing things, this new turning over of myself. No, it begins with rest. It begins with resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the rest of faith, with resting in Him who's laid down His life to give us all of these things, right? Isn't that where it begins? What did Jesus say when He was on this earth? Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? A flurry of activity? No, He said, I will give you what? Rest. When He spoke to His disciples in John 6, He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. That's food, nourishment. He spoke to them again before He, you know, faced the cross. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. The Lord, our relationship with Him begins with rest. You know? In His covenant grace that He gives to us in Jesus through His sacrifice and by the rich provision of His word that feeds our souls, right? I mean, you remember the first time you heard the word and it was like, oh my goodness, I've been waiting for this my entire life. Do you remember what that was like? Yeah. Or the myriad fruit of the Spirit that He brings forth in us. Or the way that when we are led by His word, we're actually obedient to it, you know, as a flock. We live at peace with Him and with one another. Isn't that cool? It's awesome. In these ways and more, He provides for our rest. But then David says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And that phrase can mean a lot of things. That's one of those phrases in Hebrew that you can translate in a bunch of different ways, okay? You could say it means that it brings me to repentance. He brings me to repentance, or He causes my life to return, or He revives me, or He refreshes me, or He rebuilds me, you know? But the picture behind this is the picture of a cast sheep. You know what a cast sheep is? Anybody know? Okay, here's the picture of a cast sheep. Sometimes a sheep, okay, after it's fed and stuff, will go and will lie down somewhere it should not. Okay? Maybe like in some real soft depression or in a hollow in the ground. And you know, like when you've eaten a great meal and you just kind of like lay down and stretch out, right? The sheep will do that. And he'll lay down and he'll all of a sudden roll over on his back. And then here's this fat little sheep with his four little skinny legs sticking up in the air. And his circulation begins to get cut off. And that sheep will die in that position. He will die in that position unless the shepherd comes around and rescues him. Okay? That's what a cast sheep is. And that's the picture here of restoring. Okay? David had been there in his own life. He'd been there where he had been a cast sheep, where he'd been on his back, where he was stuck where he shouldn't be, where he was spiritually on his back and helpless and headed for death unless the shepherd intervened, right? He'd been there. That's what he means when he talks about restoring. So I can think of occasions in my own life when, like David, I needed a Nathan to come and speak God's word to me and not be afraid of my response, right? I needed that. I can think of times in my own life when God's conviction and the force of His word in my own heart or His disciplining hand rocked me out of my cast state and got me on my feet again and restored me, right? I can think of those times. I'm sure you can too. And David is reflecting on that here. He's reflecting on the truth that when he finds himself as a cast sheep, the divine shepherd is faithful not to leave him in that condition. But he's faithful to rock him back to his feet, sometimes gently and other times more forcibly. But he's faithful to do it. And his soul is restored. And so from David's perspective, as he thinks about that, What it does in him is it stirs a greater faith in God's steadfastness. It stirs a greater devotion to the things of the Lord and his confidence in God's ability to meet David's needs, right? And that's the pattern for us. Moreover, he says this, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Sheep easily wander, right? They do. Being creatures of habit, they can be in a perfectly furnished pasture. And they will wander away from that pasture and from that water to barren fields and to poisonous streams and to poisonous plants unless they are led. And unless they are sometimes even driven by the shepherd along the well-worn paths. And that's the idea here, the ancient well-worn paths of righteousness, right? And we're just like sheep, aren't we? We need a shepherd to hem us in. We need a shepherd to direct our steps along the paths of righteousness. And he does this not only for our own good, not only for the good of each one of us individually, but notice this, he does it for his name's sake, right? His reputation's on the line, in other words, right? A shepherd that lost his sheep is not much good shepherd, is he? No, he's not much of a shepherd at all, right? But his character's at stake. So motivated both by love for us and by his own glory, God does not leave anything to chance in our lives. You might think that there's a lot of chance going on in your life. There's not. God leaves nothing to chance in your life. He doesn't. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't leave you to yourself to try to figure stuff out. He doesn't do that. As Paul wrote, instead, it's this. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Psalm 138, David wrote, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And the idea is, I know you won't. And I need that promise. I need the promise that he will lead me in the paths of righteousness. Don't you? I need that. In a world that's filled with confusion, with misdirection, and having a heart that untethered to the Lord, I cannot trust at all. I need God to show me the path of righteousness and keep me on it and bring me back when I stray and keep me progressing along the righteous way. Now, that doesn't always mean the path's easy, does it? Does it? The path of righteousness is not always easy. In fact, it's very painful many times. Okay? It's difficult. It's not always easy. It's not the path of least resistance. Okay? And that's why David goes on to say this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if that's where the path takes me, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice what happens here. He's not speaking of God anymore. Now he's speaking what? To God. He's speaking to God. And he's confessing his trust in him. Here's the picture. In leading his sheep, the shepherd had to lead them from the lowlands where they would feed in the wintertime. During the summertime, he would have to take them to the Table Highlands. All the grass in the lowlands would burn up during the summertime. And so he had to take them through the valley and then up on the high tablelands, they were called. And there they could find food and they could find water because it was cooler there, okay? And so that stuff wouldn't be burned up. It was a seasonal migration every year through the valley. And here's the thing about the valley. The valley was a place of great danger. If you've ever been in a valley, you know that does the sun shine in the valley all day long? No. It's a valley of shadow. Moreover, the valleys were a place of great danger. Shadowlands where there was danger from floods, where there was danger from wolves, where there was danger from other wild animals. And this is a picture of sort of the common course of life. This life is filled with all sorts of physical and spiritual dangers, but David envisions God as the shepherd who would see him through it all. In the midst of the greatest danger that this world might throw at us, even death, we're secure in the hands of the Lord because he's conquered all of our enemies. and they are but as a shadow to us. Spurgeon said this. Again, this is Spurgeon. He said, this is great. He said, the shadow of a dog can't bite, the shadow of a sword can't kill, and the shadow of death can't destroy us. Right on. Right? And David envisions, notice, the divine shepherd as having a rod and a staff, and those are a great comfort to him. A rod and a staff. You know what a rod is? You know what it is? It's like a police baton. That's what that is. Like a nightstick. That's what a rod is. And the shepherd would use that thing to take out bears and take out lions. David actually did that. Caught him by the beard and whacked him, right? That's what you would use that rod for. And you would also use it to count the sheep at night to make sure every single one of them was there and not one had gone AWOL. Okay? And the staff, what was that? Well, that was the shepherd's crook, right? And it was used to guide the sheep in the right way and discipline, get it back in line. You know, I kind of do that with my dog now. My dog, Mossberg, who doesn't listen to anybody but Jake, little jerk dog. I take the paddle out with me every time I take him outside now. That's my staff with him. When he sees it, he knows he better stay in the yard. And if he gets a little close, I'll look at him and I'll wave it at him and he'll come back into the yard. Right? That's kind of what he does. Okay, so you're not Mossberg. But the point is that he uses the crook to guide us, right? And this one gets back into line. It's a picturesque description that's meant to stir in our hearts this sense of safety. Like, God's got us. That's the idea. He's got us in this. In fact, so secure is David in God's shepherding care that he writes this. I love this. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, some commentators see the imagery here as completely changing. And now all of a sudden, David is envisioning God as a Bedouin chieftain, and he's going into it. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's the case. He does add somewhat to the picture, but he's still talking about the shepherd motif. Get this, okay? Remember what I told you. The table lands, right? The reference to preparing a table is perfectly in line with the concept of the shepherd's preparation of the high table lands. Here's what a shepherd would do. He wouldn't just take them up to the table lands. He would actually go up and prepare where they were going. He would go up and he would take out, you know, whatever was there, physical hazards that might be a problem or poisonous plants. He would drive out all the predators and then he would prepare the actual sheepfold that was made out of rock that they would sleep in at night. They had to have that because they weren't near the towns anymore. We could just gather them all together in, you know, a little spot down by town, a little corral. You couldn't do that. So you had to make your own stone house up there. And that's what, you know, the shepherd would do. It's the idea of him lying in front of that stone house and being the door into that stone house kind of thing, right? That's the picture. And the idea of anointing the head with oil is the idea of caring for the sheep. And like, you know, taking care of their wounds and taking care of whatever difficulties they may have and cleansing them and all of that. The overflowing cup is a picture of providing abundantly for their needs, even in the midst of the enemies all around. So comfortable are the sheep in the powerful and undaunted presence of their shepherd. They're good. In fact, the pictures, it's as if the wolves and the bears and the lions are all sort of watching from a distance, hungry to sink their teeth into the sheep. But all they can do in their emptiness and their hunger is to watch as the sheep are attended to and loved on and cleansed and healed and strengthened and fed and supplied by the divine shepherd. In my mind, I get this picture of a sheep with big white shiny teeth smiling at them while everything's going on and they're outside the wall, right? That's the picture that I get. And David envisions his relationship to the Lord in just that way. The exact same way. Can I tell you what? The truth is, our lives are never going to be without conflict or trial, right? I mean, I know that there's this movement, and I think the essential oil people are behind it, to give us a stress-free life. I'm just kidding a little bit. To try to provide for us this stress-free life. Can I tell you what? A stress-free life is an illusory pursuit. Okay? It's like a unicorn. It doesn't exist except in your imagination. Right? You're never going to have a stress-free life. But even in the midst of the stress of life, God promises the oasis of comfort and grace. And as we dine with the Lord and as we sup with him and receive his gracious provision for our souls, our enemies are reduced to mere witnesses. It's a picture of God's power over them and his rule over them and his subduing of them. And it's a picture of their loss and our gain. And it's awesome. It's awesome. Then David finishes up by saying this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know who goodness and mercy are? They're God's sheepdogs. That's the idea. These twin sheepdogs of God, goodness and mercy, or loving kindness, dogging David's steps, pursuing him every single day. In contrast to the pursuit of the enemies, physical and spiritual, that are out to dethrone him and destroy him, God's pursuit is one of goodness and of mercy, and he can't escape it, and neither would he want to. God will not let David out of his faithful, loving care. David the king, okay? David the king finds this greatest honor and his greatest satisfaction in dwelling not in a palace, but in the sheepfold of God, in the house of his shepherd, not only in this life on earth, but forever in heaven. And of course, the question that I have to ask myself is that what I most desire? Is that the animating principle of my life? Is that what I want more than anything else? To dwell in the sheepfold of God in his house forever. Because David makes it awfully attractive, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Psalm 23 is a beautiful Old Testament picture, but you know what? You know this. This shepherd imagery finds its fulfillment in who? Yeah, in Christ. Go ahead, brother. You're good. Remember in John 10? Jesus was engaged in a fiery discussion with the Pharisees, you know? And he had just gotten done telling the Pharisees, who were, you know, they thought themselves paragons of righteousness and virtue. He had just gotten done saying to them, you are still in your sins. You remain in your sins. And then, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, he takes up the subject of the good shepherd. And he does it against the background of this 23rd Psalm. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, you know how it works when rabbis preach. When Jesus is speaking there and he's talking about the good shepherd, the shepherd, he's applying the 23rd Psalm to himself. He's the shepherd of whom David was speaking. That's what he's saying. He's the one who leads us to the green pastures. He's the one who gives us life. And then he goes on to say this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The echoes of Psalm 23 are right there. Just like David referred to Yahweh as my shepherd, so Jesus reminds us that he knows his own, and his own know him. And Jesus is my shepherd, or he's your shepherd, because you know him, and I know him through faith, and he knows you, and he knows me from before the foundation of the world. And it's he who's laid down his life to redeem us from our sins. But that's not all. The shepherd theme appears again in Revelation 7. Do you remember this? Where John recounts his vision of all those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and for whom he's laid down his life. And he says these words in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. John sees these people. He sees these people who dwell in the house of the Lord. Right now, forever, in heaven. Goodness and mercy have followed them, and their enemies are nowhere to be seen, right? And then he continues his description of the heavenly scene. He says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He sees these who have passed through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Who have come through the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd's been with them every single step of the way. He's brought them safely through the dreaded valley. They're now clothed in white robes. The guilt of their sin is washed away. He keeps saying, therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne, listen, will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This shepherd theme's all throughout Scripture. This is a meaningful way, a very meaningful way to conceive of our relationship with the Lord. Not, when I read the 23rd Psalm, it makes me want to know the Lord more like this, more and more. Not only as fortress, high tower, shield, rock, deliver, but shepherd. Shepherd. The one who supplies my every need. From covering my sin with his blood to bearing with me the burdens of my soul. The one who feeds my soul and restores life to me. The one who faithfully and fully leads me in the path of righteousness for the praise of his name. The one who leads me through the valley of the shadow of death and upholds me with his staff and fights for me with his rod. The one who eats with me and fellowships with me even before the faces of my enemies, making me safe and secure. The one who lavishes grace upon grace on my life and who pursues me with goodness and mercy right up to the throne room of heaven. It doesn't get better than that. So that's Psalm 23. Hopefully it was better than the guy in Gretna. Hopefully you learned more. So let's pray. Father, again, I am just so grateful that you delight to make yourself known to us with earthy symbolism like this. A shepherd with his sheep. That's an easy thing for me to envision. That's an easy picture for me to get. It helps me to understand what you desire for our relationship to be like with you. It's easy to understand sort of that bond and that connection and that intimacy and that love. Lord, that you would condescend to us and be our shepherd without any shame at all is amazing. I pray that you would manifest more and more your grace in our hearts and lives. And help us really grasp the fullness and the depth of what it means for us to be your sheep and for you to be our shepherd. I love you. I'm thankful for this time. And thank you for your truth. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name.